We're continuing in our series here this morning from the book of Colossians, but Rick Wright, I want you to know that I heard that preacher comment, and I'm not sure just what I'm going to say back yet about it, but I'm thinking about it. But I did see something else that caught my attention, though, that was in the news here. This was in the Chicago Tribune just this last week. Maybe you might have seen this, where it says that a judge sentenced a man to 6 months in jail for yawning in court. It says here, Clifton Williams arrived in the Will County Courthouse in Joliet and sat in the fourth floor courtroom where his cousin was pleading guilty to a felony drug charge. As Circuit Judge Daniel Rozak handed down the cousin's sentence, 2 years probation, Williams, 33, stretched out and let out a very ill-timed yawn. Williams' sentence, 6 months in jail, the maximum penalty for criminal contempt without a jury trial. In the Richton Park man was locked up July 23rd and will serve at least 21 days. I was flabbergasted because I didn't realize a judge could do that, said Williams' father, Clifton Williams Sr. It seems to me like a yawn is an involuntary action. Chuck Pelkey, a spokesman for the state's attorney's office, said the prosecutor in the courtroom that day told him that it was not a simple yawn. It was a loud and boisterous attempt to disrupt the proceedings. And Jason Mayfield, the cousin of Williams, who was pleading guilty at the time, said it was not an outrageous yawn. So I just want you to know that I'm keeping an eye on all of you here this morning as well. A matter of life and death. A matter of life and death. You know, there was a theme as we were singing a little bit earlier here this morning, and Ralph sung it again about like a prisoner being set free. I want you to imagine just for a moment that you are a prisoner, that you have been locked up in this dark, dank prison cell for many years, that there is a crime that you've committed and you're locked up and there's a fine that must be paid in order for you to be set free. But you've learned about life in this cell, all of its routines. This is all that you've known now for many years. The way that you think, the way that you speak, the way that you act, everything has been conditioned by life in that jail cell. But one day a guard comes along, and he has some very good news for you. Someone has paid the fine that you could not pay. And you've been pardoned even. And you've been set free. And the door to the cell has been flung wide open. And those thick iron bars that held you no longer hold you inside the cell. But sadly, you were so accustomed to life in the cell, the routines of life in there, it's hard to really believe that you're free. Perhaps one day, though, you wander out of that cell and you get a glorious taste of the freedom and the joy of life outside of the cell. But then, strangely, you find yourself drawn back into that cell again and again because its stamp is so deeply ingrained upon you. That's your reality, but the truth is, you have been set free. You have been pardoned. Well, I want you to know that I have some good news for you this morning, that you were indeed a prisoner in the cell of sin and death, but your fine has been paid by Christ, and you have been pardoned, and you have been set free from that prison cell. And even more, you've been given eternal blessing in Christ. But strangely, though, like that prisoner, perhaps you too often find yourself drawn back to life in that cell. You find yourself drawn back to sinful thoughts, words, and behavior. You find yourself drawn back to deadly things. Well, there's a message for us in the scripture today, and that is this, that we've been united with Jesus Christ. We've been made alive with him. And since we have been united with Christ, then let us then put deadly things to death. Put those things away from us. We've seen here the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the air and truth that surrounds us, moving into living the Christian life here. Knowing that all true wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ, Paul urged these believers, and by extension us today, you here today, to continue on in him, to remain steadfast and intimately connected to Christ. We're not then to be deceived by empty and worldly philosophies. And since we've been identified and united with Christ, then we're not to live under legalism, a big list of rules of do's and don'ts. A life of legalism is enslaving, and it can even rob us of heavenly reward. What is the truth about you, though? If you're a believer in Jesus, the truth is this. You have died with Christ, and you've been made alive with Christ, and you have been set free in him. But you and I, though, need to take decisive action to stand fast in our freedom in Christ. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me then to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Book of Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 this morning. Paul writing here, he says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." A couple of commands for holy living Paul calls us to, that because we have been made alive in Christ, because we have died to sin and been made alive with Christ, let us then therefore do what? Tells us to do two things in this passage. The first one is what we have our hearts and minds set upon or fixed upon. The first thing is set your heart and your mind on things above. Setting our heart and mind on things above means that our lives then are to be controlled or dominated by something else, something other than what we're used to. We're used to having our hearts and our minds dominated or controlled. We're used to fixing our attention and our thoughts on earthly things, the things of this life, the things of this world, the things that that sinful fleshly nature within us desires. He says, don't set your heart, don't focus your attention on those things anymore, but rather focus your attention on something else, things above. What? Heavenly things, the things of heaven. So setting our hearts and minds on things above means that our lives are to be controlled by, bathed in, dominated by the thoughts and the words, the behavior and the priorities of heaven. The thoughts and the words and the behavior and the priorities of heaven. That is, that everything about you, all that you are, all that I am, all that we say, all that we do, should bear the mark of heaven. thoughts, words, actions, priorities of heaven. Thoughts of heaven. What are thoughts of heaven? Well, Paul gives us a good list in Philippians 4:8. What does he say there? Those are things which are true, things which are noble, things which are right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. These are the kinds of things that we ought to be thinking about. These are thoughts of heaven, setting our heart and mind on things above means thinking on things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. The thoughts of heaven, the words of heaven. That is, when we speak, whenever you and I speak, what it should be informed by heaven, which means what? Saying that which is edifying or building up, lifting up of others, rather than tearing them down or tearing them apart. Words of heaven are those things, saying those things which are edifying. It's truth, sometimes painful truth, but truth which is seasoned with love and grace. These are the words of heaven, the thoughts of heaven, that which is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, excellent, praiseworthy, the words of heaven, that which is edifying and building people up, seasoned with love and grace, thoughts of heaven, words of heaven, behavior, that is conduct that is worthy of our high calling in Jesus Christ. You know, if someone were watching your life, and by the way, someone is, but if someone was watching your life, would they say, that's what someone who follows Jesus Christ lives like? That's what a follower of Jesus Christ does? Is your behavior consistent? I didn't ask if you were sinless and morally perfect, because you're not, and I'm not. But I'm saying, when someone looks at your life, when someone looks at my life, do they see a pattern there that says, that's consistent with heaven, the values of heaven? Consistent with the kind of life that God has called us to in Christ. So it's conduct worthy of that high calling in Christ. Thoughts of heaven, words of heaven, behavior of heaven. And then finally, the priorities of heaven. Setting our minds, setting our hearts on things above, on things of heaven, priorities of heaven. In other words, our lives are organized by certain priorities. And our number one priority is eternal things. Things that matter and count for eternity. Set your heart and mind on things above, on heavenly things rather than earthly things. And when it says earthly things, it doesn't just mean the things of this world. We all have to be concerned with things that go on in this world, right? We have jobs and families and communities and all kinds of things to care for. But he doesn't mean that here when he says earthly things. He means those sinful things. Don't set your mind on earthly, sinful things, fallen things. Set your minds, fix them on heavenly things. Thoughts of heaven, words of heaven, the behavior of heaven, the priorities of heaven, things which have eternal worth and value. You know, I wonder how much of my life, how much of my time, how much of my resources, how much of my energy, how much have I wasted on sinful, stupid, foolish things rather than on heavenly things, eternal things that have value and worth forever. Jesus said what? Don't invest in things in this world that it all is just going to fade away, rust, be destroyed. Invest in things that last for eternity. That's better than any Wall Street portfolio, isn't it? Especially over the last couple of years here. So we must set, that is, firmly fix, decisively choose, this is what I'm going to think on, this is what my heart is going to meditate on, these things. Not the garbage from below, the good things of above. It is earnestly seeking and striving, fighting for these things, decisively setting our focus and attention on them, concentrating on them. Do you ever play that game of concentration when you were a kid? That was one of my favorite little games of concentration. That is, you had the thing, and sometimes there was a television version of it, but you could also get like a game board version of it, board game. And that was where you would see this board, and there would be these pictures, and you'd have to, there would be a picture of one thing here. Everything was covered, and you'd say a number, and it'd be uncovered, and you'd see a picture of something, and then you'd say another, and there'd be another picture, and you had to match up the picture. You had to remember under what number those certain pictures were. You had to concentrate on that very hard. That takes a great deal of effort to do that, doesn't it? Fixed attention, setting your mind on that. And that's what we're being asked to do here. Concentrate on, set your mind on things above, not this stuff. Concentrating on these things is a daily discipline, isn't it? It's not a one-time decision. We don't decide one day, that's it. I'm going to start living for heaven, thinking about heavenly things. And then we just naturally do that the rest of the days of our lives, right? No, that is an ongoing daily discipline. I need to be reminded of that multiple times a day. How about you? Not a one-time decision. It's a daily choice to remain earnestly fixed on these things. It's an anchor. I got a little lesson in that. I didn't tell him I was going to do this beforehand, but say I have a golf pro who's teaching me. He's not really a pro, but he's pretty good anyway. He's Scott. And you know what I've learned? Golf is a wonderfully infuriating game, isn't it? But you know, I'm not sure what cosmic sadist invented that game, you know, but it is delightfully painful at times. And well, I was coming along. I just started playing just a few years ago, and Scott taught me everything I knew. I'm not sure he wants me to advertise that fact if you saw me play sometime. But anyway, you know, I was coming along, making some progress, and then, I don't know, something happened. It was actually the year when I bought the house here, and I didn't play hardly at all that year. Something just kind of went away from not playing much that year, and it's been a struggle the last couple of seasons getting back into it. And so we're out there, and Scott is wonderfully patient with me. I don't know how he does it. You know, it's like, yeah, I'm still back here, you know, and he's way up there several hundred yards, and I'm still back here hitting the top of the ball for another 25 yards ahead, you know. Well, anyway, but he's very patient with me, and he noticed something. You know, so I have a tendency, well, I've known this for a long time. I tend to, instead of like giving a nice even swing, I have a tendency to kind of come up and down on the ball like that. Well, he noticed I'd been fighting that, and I know that, but it's really hard to stop doing that. And then he noticed something. He said, you know, your foot, your right foot, this is a free golf lesson, by the way. You have a tendency to kind of move it over this way instead of keeping it nice and straight and firmly anchored here. And when your foot is like this instead of this, it makes it very easy to do this. But when your foot is firmly anchored there, it's harder to do that, and you tend to stay down and proper there. Now, I'm not going to say that instantly fixed everything, and I shot par golf the rest of the day. But you know what? There's been some market improvement the last time or two out with then. Praise the Lord. That's right. So, what's my point in telling you all this? Well, that I needed this anchor. Without this anchor, it was very easy for me to go up and down like this, but this anchor was helping keep straight. And we need an anchor in our lives, and that anchor in our lives is keeping our hearts and our minds set on heavenly things, things above. The anchor of our thoughts and words and behavior and priorities is heaven. It's our first command, setting our heart and mind on things above. And then he tells us to do something else in here, and that is this, that we need to put deadly things. And when I say deadly things, I'm talking about sinful attitudes and behavior. We need to put deadly things to death. Scripture plainly tells us that we who are spiritually dead have been made alive in Christ. And we who are alive in Christ are then called to put deadly things, sinful attitudes and behavior to death. These deadly things, these sinful things are like spiritual poison. Anybody here like to drink poison? Well, you may like it, but it's not very good for you, is it? And that's what sin does to it. It's spiritual poison. When we engage in sin, when we persist in sinful attitudes and behavior, it's like drinking spiritual cyanide. Yes, we are alive in Christ, but like that prisoner who keeps returning to his cell, we keep returning to the cell of sinful attitudes and behavior. It has an effect on us, doesn't it? What does sin do in our lives? So it does a lot of things. It disrupts that intimate fellowship with God. It disrupts, it can even ruin relationships with other people. It lessens our effectiveness in prayer, in ministry. Ever feel like sometimes your prayer life is going nowhere? How's your life in Christ? Are you putting to death sinful things? I'm not saying that if you're struggling in prayer, it's because of sin in your life. What I am saying is that if you've got a problem with sin in your life, it may very well be affecting your prayer life, mine, lessening your effectiveness in that. Lessens effectiveness in prayer and in ministry. And it does something else too. It mars our testimony before a watching world. These are deadly things. What are some of these deadly things? Well, Paul gives us a list here. Certainly isn't every sin. But perhaps you see yourself in some of these things. I see a little of myself in some of these things. What are these deadly things? Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, idolatry, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, lies. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, it is that thought of or that exercise of sexual behavior which is at odds with God's design for healthy and beautiful sexuality in marital love and fidelity between one man and one woman. Wow, that's a mouthful. What was that? Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, it is that thought of or that exercise of sexual behavior which is at odds with God's design for healthy and beautiful sexuality and marital love and fidelity between one man and one woman. Basically what? It's sex apart from God's beautiful design and intention. I don't need to go into details with that. You know what it is. Evil desires. Evil desires. God has given you. God has given me. He's given all of us a capacity for strong desires. God wants you to have strong desires. But strong desires for things that are good and right and pleasing to Him. Not evil desires. Those things that are at odds with His will, with His righteousness. Those strong desires then need to be focused on good and holy things, not on those things that displease the Lord. Greed, what is greed? It's the lust, the strong desire, the passion for more and more and more and more. Now this is only unbelievers who struggle with these things, right? No. The case of the Christian, it's what? Do Christians lust? Can they be greedy? Can they lust for more and more and more? And you know what that says? That says that there's a problem with contentment in Christ, isn't it? It's the lust for more and more and more rather than finding our contentment in Christ. Idolatry, the displacement of Christ from the center of our lives. Replacing Him and His will for us, His desires for us, with our own will, our own sinful and selfish priorities and wants. This is idolatry. Anger. I suppose there's a lot of ways we could talk about what anger is. I think you know what it is, but I'm going to talk about that sinful anger, not a righteous anger. You're like me. Do you ever find yourself, whenever you become angry with something, trying to find some way of justifying it as righteous anger, even though you know better? What is anger? We're talking about sinful anger here. And it's usually what? Something that springs from someone or something getting in the way of what you want or how you think things should be. So it's sinful anger that comes from someone or something getting in the way of what you want or your quote-unquote rights, your desires, the way things you think things ought to be. This person's getting in the way of that, or something's happening that's in the way. So we get angry about it. Rage. Rage is anger on steroids. It's white-hot anger that boils over in terribly destructive words and behavior toward another person. Malice. It's a contemptuous attitude of ill will and harm expressed in negative and deceitful words and behavior toward another person, thinking ill of that person, engaging in a way that is destructive with ill will in your heart for them, speaking ill of them, doing ill. It's malice. It's an attitude of negativity. Slander, then, is speaking ill. Speaking ill of another person's character. Speaking of them in such a way, it's character assassination. Might even say this. Slander can even be speaking the truth about someone. But speaking the truth without love. Just because it's true doesn't mean it isn't slander. We're called to a higher standard, aren't we, as followers of Jesus? And that's speaking the truth in love. Filthy language, speech which reflects the sinful desires of the heart and the sinful flesh. Lies, speech which do not reflect reality and are distortions and manipulation of truth. So this is what we're called to do, set our hearts and minds on things above and put to death these deadly things in our lives. Get rid of them. Give no place to them. Why should you do this? Why should you do that? There's a whole series of sermons in what I'm about to say here, but we're going to keep it brief. You've been raised with Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you rose with Him to life. You were united with Christ. That is, you were bound together permanently with Him. Yes, I said permanently with Him. You will appear with Christ in glory. Jesus is coming, isn't He? He's coming again. And when He comes, you're going to come with Him in glory. Now, if He comes at some time in the future when you and I, when we've died, we're coming with Him from heaven back to this earth. Your body will be raised in glory. But if He comes when you're alive, if He came this afternoon, you're going to be caught up and meet Him in the air. You will appear with Christ in glory. Why should I set my heart and mind on things above? Why should I put deadly things to death? Because you've been raised with Christ, because you are united with Him, you're permanently bound to Him. You will appear with Christ in glory. But there's another reason. God's judgment is coming. God's judgment is coming on sinful behavior. Not only to judge the sin of the world, but God is going to deal with you and me in our sin too, isn't He? Not to condemn us eternally, that's been dealt with in Christ, but there are consequences for our actions. You've put on the new self as well. The picture here is like taking dirty old clothes off and putting on fresh, clean clothes. Finally then, why should we do these things? Because you have been united with all other believers in Christ. So it says there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Christ is all in all. There are no barriers between us. So that's why we must tell the truth to one another and not lie to one another. What is the Lord saying to you this morning? Is there something else that you've been setting your heart and your mind on earthly things rather than heavenly things? Do you need to ask the Lord for forgiveness because, Lord, I've set my heart on this, on that? You want forgiveness for that, but you want then something else, and that is say, what, Lord, help me then to keep my heart and mind focused on heavenly things, good things. What do you need to be focused on? Lord, help me put to death. Is there something in your life that you are struggling with that is a characteristic, it is an attitude, a behavior, it is something that is associated with earthly things? To put it to death, what does it mean to put it to death? That, well, give it no place in your life. Starve it out with good thoughts. Give it no place. And to make that hard decision to say no by the power of the Holy Spirit. I wish I could tell you that's an easy... You know what? I've been looking for years and years to find a shortcut or a way around this. I haven't found it yet. If someone else has found it, let me know on that. But you know what? Part of being a follower of Jesus Christ means that sometimes we just have to make the hard decision to say no to things, no matter how loudly the sinful flesh in us protests against it and wants it. We've got to say no. And no, I don't mean just having more willpower. I mean through the power of the Holy Spirit in you. That's how the impossible becomes possible. But the impossible doesn't necessarily come easily, though, does it? The possible comes sometimes with great grit and determination. We say no to this. But the Word, the power, the Spirit teaches us to say no to ungodly things. And yes, to goodly to good and godly things. Are you grateful then to the Lord for something this morning? You want to thank Him for. You've been raised with Him. You've been made alive with Him. You've been permanently united with Him. You will appear with Him in glory. God's judgment is coming on the world. He's going to reward you. Heaven's enough, I think. But you know what? He's got even more for you. Be thankful and grateful for that then this morning. Therefore, since we have been raised with Christ, since we have been made alive with Christ, let's set our hearts and minds on things above and let's put to death those things which are deadly, which are displeasing to the Lord, destructive of your relationship with Him, with other people. It blunts your effectiveness in prayer and ministry. It mars your testimony before a watching world. Set our hearts and minds on things above. Put to death those things from below. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we have an advocate and a great high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. That He who is seated at your right hand intervenes, intercedes for us. That He prays for us. Thank you, Lord, that He knows our weaknesses, that He has been tempted in every way, just as we are, but He was without sin. And we thank you for that, Lord. Help us, Lord, to set our hearts and minds on heavenly things, those things that are pleasing to you, those things which reflect the love and the value and the priorities of heaven. put away then, help us, Lord, to put to death, to give no place to those sinful things, to say no to them, and to say yes to your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we're alive in Jesus Christ. We have the hope of eternal life with him, the hope of glory. In his name we pray. Amen.